Thank you for travelling to be here today to give thanks to God for the life of Colin Hubert Crummy. On behalf of Emmanuel Baptist Church, I want to express our deepest sympathies to Doris, to Jonathan, Jeffrey and Louise, Amanda, Davina and Andrew, Amy, Matthew, Reuben, Georgia, Lila, Harper, Oliver, Nadia and Thomas, Ernie and Lucy, and other friends and families who've gathered here today to remember this special man who I can assure you prayed for every single one of you very often. The family have asked me to note their thanks to the staff at the Lagan Valley, the ambulance team, the respiratory team, and in particular Jane Middleton, all who showed so much care to Colin during his long illness. Colin was in his 74th year when he died, and he will be missed by many in this room. Yet most importantly, because of his commitment to Jesus Christ, Colin belonged to God. And as Psalm 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his people." Today, Colin is in that place that his Savior went to prepare for him. A place that Christ himself described as paradise. And so for us who are left behind, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 exhorts us to cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And it is my prayer that today we'll all know the God of Colin, who 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 describes as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Colin would want me to make clear at the outset of our service, indeed he spelt it out to me many times, that I was to insist and declare to you that we are here to remember simply a sinner who was saved by grace. Indeed, Colin insisted that his name wasn't to be mentioned very much in the service. He wanted Jesus' name to be the center of this service. Though Colin did worry about the pain and the breathlessness that he experienced in the latter stages of life, he, as he endured that trouble, had full confidence about where he was headed. Colin longed to depart. He longed to be with the Savior he had known because he knew to be with him would be far better. To live was Christ, but to die has been gain. It is this thought that I believe moved Colin to select our opening hymn today, found in your programs. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, let's stand to sing when the music starts to play this hymn that Colin has requested for today.
I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side. a seat.
I want to invite a dear friend of Colin's, Pastor Jim McBratney, up to share just a few words and then pray for us this morning.
I count it a real honor and privilege this morning or this afternoon to have the opportunity to share some things about Colin Cromie. I first met Colin and his family in 1981. That's about 38 years ago. And that came about because at that time I had moved from being the pastor of the Ballyclare Baptist Church to become the pastor of the Baptist Church here in Lisburn on the Longstone Road. The Bible describes Barnabas as a good man, and I feel that that would be a very apt and appropriate description of Colin Cromie. Barnabas was also an encourager of other men, and that also was true of Colin. Many years ago now, there were five men in the Baptist Church at Lisburn who had a burden on their hearts for the area of the Glenavy Road and the people who lived in the homes and the housing estates on and around the Glenavy Road. And those five men were Harry Spence, David Wills, Granville Locker, Alan Given, and Colin Cromie. They began to visit the homes with gospel literature and gospel tracts. And then, sometime after that, the church in Lisburn decided that there would be a tent mission in this area. And it actually took place just across the road. The people in Drain's Farm were kind enough to allow us to erect the tent there, and we had a gospel mission in the tent at that time. Shortly after that, they were able to get the possession of what used to be on this site, a large old house, and they began the meetings. And God blessed their efforts, and the congregation grew, and they had to expand and knock down walls and build new walls here and there. And that has continued up to this present time and to this present building and the current suite of halls that they have. I want to take a few moments this afternoon to speak about the spiritual side of Colin Cromie. And I want to do it in a way that I trust you will remember and recall with blessing in the days that lie ahead, especially the family. Colin loved God's word. That was the first love in his life at that stage. It was the anchor of his life, and he believed sincerely with all his heart that it was God's word in all its totality. He believed that from the first words of Genesis to the last words of Revelation 22, that this was the very word of God. And on his own admission, he found it challenging. He wanted to live up to its teaching, primarily summed up in two statements, that we are to love God and then to love our neighbor with all our hearts. But he not only found it challenging, he found it inspiring. He read the exploits of others who had done great things for God. He marveled at Abraham's faith, Joshua's leadership, at Paul's service. And of course, he found it encouraging because he came to understand how great God was and the wonderful things that God could do. Colin loved God's work. But then Colin loved God's work. He loved it inside the church and outside the church. He loved it at home and he loved it overseas. He was involved and interested in the work of Open Air Mission and the work down in the south of Ireland. Colin had a heart for evangelism. He had a desire that men and women should come to understand the gospel and their personal need of Jesus Christ and come to a saving faith in Christ. And Colin loved God's workers. He wasn't narrow-minded or denominational. He would pray for and support anyone who was serving God in sincerity and in truth. In the summer of July 1988, Colin went to Senegal. And he went with a specific purpose to help our daughter, who was a missionary along with her husband and two small children in that country. They lived in a remote village called Medina Bafé, and there was building work to be done, and Colin volunteered to go out there on his own and to help them with that building work. I've said it was a remote village, and it certainly was. There was no electricity, no running water, no shop, no school. Everything had to be flown in by mission plane. And the first day when Colin got up to work, he went to work with Jonathan, our son-in-law, and they were building and building, and then lunchtime came, and they were called in for lunch, and when it was over, Heather said, "Now, Colin, we have siesta." And Colin said, "No, not for me. I'm only here for a week, and I want to get as much done as I can, so I'll just go on, carry on working." And they allowed him to do that. The next day, they went out again in the morning early to work while it was fairly cool, and they worked till lunchtime. Heather called him in for lunch, and then she said, "Colin, it's siesta time," and he agreed. Yes, it was. He only had missed siesta once. You see, if you're working in the midday sun in a temperature of 110 degrees, then, well, what did Noel Coward say? Only mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the midday sun. During one of the years that our daughter and family were in Senegal, there was a strike here in Northern Ireland. There was no electricity. And Colin was over in England on business, and he had his large van with him, and he brought home 12 generators. And he came to see me, and he said, "Look, if I sell these 11 generators, I will send the other one out to Heather." And that is exactly what he did. And that was a mark of the generosity that he showed to the work and to the workers of God. It was a tremendous blessing. When you think there's no electricity, no running water, to have a generator allowed them to have some light in the evening and to run a fridge that kept things respectively cold. So here's a man, and he loved God's word, and he loved God's work, and he loved God's workers. Now, what made Colin Crummie the man that he was? And the answer is simply this: he loved God's son. That's the secret to his life. He was a sinner like all of us, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there was a time in his life when Colin came under the influence of the gospel and under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. There was a moment in his life when he made a definite, sincere, genuine decision to repent of his sin and to believe the gospel. And in that moment, he was forgiven by God for all his sins. He was born again into the family of God, and that experience changed his life and made him to be the family man and the faithful man and the follower of Christ. That decision made him to be the man that he was. He had experienced what Fanny Crosby wrote about when she said, "Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like we his praise should sing." He was ransomed at tremendous cost, the precious blood of Christ. He was healed of all sin's dread diseases. He was restored to fellowship with God. Most of all and best of all, he was forgiven by God for all his sins, in all their totality, past, present, and future, for time and for eternity. And a few days ago, his faith gave way to sight. And in a moment, he was absent from the body and present with the Lord. Colin Crummie loved God's work, God's word, God's work, and God's workers. And he loved the Lord Jesus, most of all and best of all, because Jesus loved him and died for him and saved him from his sin. Our deepest sympathy is with his family today, to Doris, Jonathan, Jeffrey, Louise, and their families. We're going to pray for them now. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we come into your holy presence through no merits of our own, but through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come with gratitude and thankfulness in our hearts for the opportunity of coming right into the very presence of God and to bring our needs before your throne of grace. We come, our Father, to pray for the family who have lost such a loved one. We realize that we cannot fully enter into their need at this time, to the sorrow they feel, to the loss that they have experienced. But we come believing that you know, and that you care, and that you understand. And we come to commit them simply but very sincerely into your care and keeping. We come to pray for them that they may know in a real sense today that the eternal God is their refuge, and that underneath are your everlasting arms, that you are the God of all comfort, and that your grace will be sufficient for them today and tomorrow and for the rest of their lives. We thank you for the testimony that Colin left. We thank you for the man that he was, the good, generous, sincere, genuine believer in Christ. And we're glad today that pain and suffering are now a thing of the past, and that he is in the presence of the Lord and Savior that he loved and sought to serve. For saving him by your grace and keeping him by your power, we thank you today. And we thank you that now he is in your presence and that he beholds the King in all his beauty. So, Lord, comfort those who mourn his passing and who will miss his presence with a comfort that you alone can give. We pray in the blessed and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor McBratney. One of the men Colin supported and drew alongside in his missionary work was Dick Kyo. Due to health, Dick couldn't be with us today, but he asked if the following message could be read. Dear Doris and family, we would love to be with you today at this sad and difficult time, but unfortunately this is not possible. The following short tribute to our dear brother Colin is written with sadness at the news of his departure, yet with joy as we look forward to meeting him again in glory. We first met Colin in May 1988, when as part of a Men for Missions team, he came to Thurles to help us in the building of the Gospel Outreach Centre. This was the first of many visits Colin made to Thurles. In our visitor's book, Colin's first comment was as follows. The golden wonders were terrific. He loved his spuds. When Colin and the team worked in Thurles in October 1988, Jonathan was also a member of the team. Colin was much more than a work colleague. He was a personal friend who touched our lives in a number of ways. His influence on us and our family has been a real blessing. Doris, your door was always open to us, and on many an occasion we enjoyed times of warm fellowship and good food with you and Colin in your home. Over the years, we have had the privilege of working alongside Colin on outreach teams, particularly in Belmullet, County Mayo. He was a gifted communicator and could put people at ease as he shared the gospel message with them. He particularly loved the team's visit to the nursing homes, where he would come alongside many of the elderly patients and lovingly told them of his Savior's love. Whenever the teams sang for the residents, Colin particularly loved to sing the song containing the following words: "The world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." The words of this song sum up Colin's faith in his Savior and his desire to be at home with the Lord. We thank God that today our dear brother is safely home. To you, dear Doris and family, We extend our love and sympathy at this time and commit you into the hands of the one who heals the brokenhearted and comforts those who mourn, remembering you in prayer, Dick and Mary Keogh. 2 Octobers ago, I had the opportunity to go and speak at a minister's conference in Timișoara, Romania. To me, it seemed to be the absolute middle of nowhere. But when I revealed that plan to go to the church here and ask them for prayer, there was one member of the church who knew all about that particular area of the world and the ministry that was going on there. So I ended up having dinner one of the nights I was there with a pastor and Bible lecturer in that remote corner of Romania. And we spent most of the time talking about our mutual friend, Colin Crummy, and his family. Ovi, that Romanian contact, he sent a letter that he would also like read at this point in the service. This is how it reads. Dear Pastor Andrew and Emmanuel Baptist Church, dear Doris, dear Jonathan, Amanda, Amy and Matthew, dear Jeffrey and Davina, dear Louise and Andrew. It was a sad moment to hear about Colin's departure to be with the Lord. It was a sweet and sour news. It was sour because it is hard to lose such a godly man of God, with passion for the glory of God and salvation of souls. I've met Colin during my master's studies in Northern Ireland in 2004. And since then, we developed a special relationship in which, for me and Emma, he was like a father in Christ and Doris like a mum. I've seen his passion for supporting the ministry in every way possible, from preaching the gospel to everyone that crosses his way to supporting others for the ministry. His desire to see other people coming to Christ was impressive. His career transformed from being a firefighter into a spiritual ministry. As Peter the fisherman became a fisher of men, Colin became one who fought with all his power to save people from fire and to bring them safely into the presence of God. I remember going into the town with him and seeing him talk and greeting absolutely everybody. I told Doris that I was so surprised at how many people he knows because he was talking to them as if they were lifelong friends. And Doris told me, no, he doesn't know any of them. He just talks to everybody that way in order to share the gospel. That's Colin. Over the years, Colin's family became our Northern Ireland family. Because of Dr. Hamilton Moore and the support of Colin's entire family, I was able to continue my studies so that I might serve God in the ministry in Romania. Apart from the pastoral ministry, which I'm involved in, I'm also a New Testament lecturer at Emmanuel University in Oradea, a teaching position that would not have been possible without Colin's support and encouragement to finish my doctoral studies. Colin's departure is at the same time a sweet experience. Knowing how much he desired to be with the Lord, Colin was an authentic Christian, and his authenticity was evident especially in the fact that his mind was set on the things that are above. Every time when I spoke to him on the phone, he made it very clear that he is eager to be with the Lord. Although his lungs were constantly striving for air, his heart was striving even more for heaven. His email address was colin@rendtheheavens.co.uk because he was looking above all to see the heavens being opened for him. Therefore, knowing his desire, but moreover, knowing his Savior, we cry, but we cry with hope. We say goodbye, but we say goodbye with hope. Well done, good and faithful servant. With all our love, Ovi and Emma. At this point, I want to invite David Wills, one of our church elders, to come up and to read scripture to us.
Before I read the scriptures, I would like to, on behalf of the church, just convey and express our deepest sympathy to Doris Jonathan and Amanda, Jeffrey and Davina, Lewis and Louise and Andrew, Ernie and Lucy, and all their family circles. At this time of great loss, we are praying that they will know a real sense of God's peace and comfort. Colin was a man of many gifts and qualities, and we've heard many already this afternoon. Here at Emmanuel, it will be a hard job replacing Colin. He was a man of vision, drive, and enthusiasm. Colin was a foundation member of the church, and he played a major part in the renovation of the old original farm, and then 7 years later on the extension of this sanctuary that we're standing in today. Colin loved to share the gospel and was always willing to help others with a similar passion. The first time I met Colin was on the outreach team at Lisburn Baptist Church. He went out on that outreach team and also in the open air work on a Sunday evening. And Colin was also a very active member of the outreach team here in Emmanuel. And, you know, last night I was just thinking about the last time he was with us, and he hadn't a breath. And he asked that we take him to the top of the hill and let him work down. We were working up through Thaxton from the bottom to the top. And Colin says, if you get me to the top, I'll walk down and I'll work downhill. And that was Colin. Nothing would stop him if he was at all well. Colin loved to share the gospel in the south of our island here. And the many trips he had to Kirkpatrick, Achill, Donegal, Mayo, and just so many places, both with IEB and with others. Colin also worked with the Open Air Mission and loved to go to London and to the cities in England and Scotland, once again, just to share the gospel with the folks there. Even in his illness, when in hospital, Colin would share the gospel in the ward with everyone that would give him time. I can remember about a year ago, he phoned me and he says, David, would you go and get me such and such? And he gave me a list of tracts that he wanted. It wasn't just give me a bundle of tracts. He wanted specific tracts. And I said, certainly, I'll come down. And I went down to the wee side ward there in 1A in the Leggan Valley. And there Colin laid out all the booklets on the windowsill, ready for anybody coming in to offer them a booklet if they would accept it. Colin was a welcoming person. Here in Emmanuel, I don't know many people even in this last couple of days have said to me, the first person that spoke to me here in this church was Colin Cromie. If a stranger or a visitor came in, he made sure that they got a handshake and he would have entered into conversation with them. That was Colin. Colin was a praying person. Wednesday, Friday and Sunday. Colin would arrive. Many's a time he could hardly get up that ramp to pray. He had a burden second to none for people in this area. And even when he couldn't come, it was rare that he didn't send me a text with a list of people to pray for. And some of them are here today. Because I was introduced to them. Never met them before, but they're here today. And I can assure you that Colin sent us names galore. We didn't know them, but God did. And Colin, it would hardly been a Friday morning that there wasn't a text before 9:30, 9:45, with a list of folks that Colin was asking us to pray for. That was Colin. Colin and his business had a van, and that van drove the length and breadth of Great Britain serving the Lord. Often he would have taken a load one way and a load back the other way. That was Colin. He used his van not only for hooking bits and pieces of aerials about, but for helping so many of God's people In fact, somebody was saying to me the other day, there's hardly a person here in Emmanuel that has moved that hasn't had Collins van too. But some of the young people were sharing with me too. Just looking back, Andrew Harvey reminded me, before we had a bus or anything here, Collins van, this was in the days when there was no laws or regulations. And the young people would have been packed into the back of that van and they'd have been sliding about all over the place, going on outings. And it was the same even when we got our first bus. We got an old bus and it served us well. Colin would have packed that bus full, and when it was full, he came in to the kitchen and he gathered up a pile of folded chairs and he put them down the middle of the bus and packed more in still. And off we went for an evening or whatever with the young people. Colin not only had a great interest in taking the young folk out, but he also had what we call the teenagers. At the other end of the spectrum, he was very keen and organised many trips for us, North Coast, Stormont, Dublin, and even a few days in Killarney, to name but a few. And Colin was a great man, and it was much appreciated, the fellowship that we had in those days. As Colin's health deteriorated, his ministry became more a telephone and a Facebook ministry. And I know that many benefit from those calls that Colin made. Even in the last couple of weeks, Colin was still phoning and encouraging and helping and talking to people. We thank God that he was able to carry out this as he had Doris behind him in all he did. Doris, you supported him right to the very last, nursing and attending to his needs. He mentioned you a few times, in fact, often in the prayer time, and how much he appreciated your help and support. Colin's home call has been a great void here in Emmanuel, and our prayer is that God will raise up men and women to carry on the work that he has given to Colin, and Colin is now finished. But we need folk that have a passion like Colin. As a church, Doris, we assure you that we will be praying for you and the family at this time of loss. Now, I know Colin would want me to read the scriptures, and I'm going to read a very well-known portion of scripture. It's John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And I know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, I have been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me and does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Amen.
Colin was a good man in so many ways. He was devoted to his family. He was a hard worker. He was a passionate evangelist. He was a big church man as well, involved with IEB, Open Air Mission, Dick and Mary Kuo, Ovi in Romania. He himself took trips to Romania, to Senegal, and wherever else he could offer support. He was a committed friend. He was one of the people who helped me most when I first arrived at the church as a young pastor, and making sure that I didn't offend too many people. It was Colin's phone calls and whispers in the ear that helped keep me right. He was always on the phone, always emailing people, always on Facebook, seeking to keep up to date and encourage everybody he knew. And so to many of us today, when we think of Colin, we think of a good man. But because of that, there is a danger. There is a danger that we can misunderstand what Colin was all about. Colin, in fact, would cringe at that phrase, a good man, because he was very aware that any good you saw in Colin was only there because God had first loved him. And so to help us appreciate the real Colin, I want to focus on another man in Scripture who at first will seem very, very different from the Colin that we knew, but I hope you'll see also the staggering similarities between the two of them. And we find this man in Luke chapter 23. Let me read the section of Scripture that he is described in and then give you just a few thoughts about him. It says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 32, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged reeled at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Here is the man I want us to think about, one who hung next to Jesus, also on the brink of eternity. His hands also are pierced. His lifeblood also is seeping out of his body. He has a certainty in his mind that his soul is about to exit his body. I want you to consider the type of man he was. We know he was a wicked man. Most likely he was a violent criminal. He's being executed on a cross. We can assume because of that he either committed treason or murder or most likely a combination of both. He was a wicked man. He was also a blasphemous man. His righteous Jesus hung on the cross beside him. In one of the cruelest acts of human injustice, this man joins the charade and begins to mock Jesus also. Matthew's gospel adds the detail that both robbers, not just one, both robbers are heaping insults on Jesus. Initially, this man is piling on Jesus taunts and ridicule. This wasn't a God fear. Rather, this man is a blatant God hater. He is a wicked man. He's a blasphemous man. And I guess most obviously from the picture, he is a dying man. His life is drawing to an inevitable close. Soldiers are being paid to make sure that this man will not see another day. He's no time left. He's no way of rectifying all the wrongs he has done in this life. He's got nothing that he can bring to the table to earn life after death. For him, it's over. That's the type of man who he was. He can do nothing to fix the wrong he has done in this life. A wicked man, a blasphemous man, and a dying man. How unlike Colin Crummy. Colin spent months and indeed years leading up to his exit from this world by posting online thoughts of Scripture. The dying man himself, Colin Crummy, took time to email my sister-in-law when she received bad news about her own health in order to express love, express genuine concern to a lady he had only met once. Colin, just last week, he posted on Facebook a comment about the 10 lepers. How in that story from the Bible, one came back and thanked Jesus for the health that had been restored. And Colin noted the point how, even though he was struggling so much in his own health, how he was under conviction that he should be coming back and thanking God for the little measure of health, the little measure of strength he still had. He spent his last few days surrounded by family who loved him because he had been so dedicated to them. I don't know if you could get a greater contrast facing death than Colin Crummy on Tuesday and this blaspheming thief on the cross. And yet, Luke's account takes a turn that connects these two men, connects the thief and Colin for all of eternity. I want you to notice in this story the grace this thief experienced. There's a change that comes. Let me read again verse 42. And Jesus, and the thief said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Remember, this man is nailed to a cross. He's got no good work that he can do. He's no sacrament he's able to receive. There's no church that he's able to go and join or plant. He had nothing to do, nothing to contribute to his salvation at all. And yet Jesus declares to him in the very next verse, "Today, you thief will be with me in paradise." This thief was given the same assurance that both Pastor McBratney and Dick Hugh, Ovi, and David Wills were able to speak about Colin having. From the moment Jesus spoke those words to the criminal, he, just like Colin, was safe in the arms of Jesus. How can that be? Well, the only explanation is grace, the grace of God. He hears one in Luke's account who is a murderous blasphemer, and yet he becomes the child of the king. Salvation is always of grace. It's an undeserved gift. There's nothing extra that the thief has to do, because really, he can't. His hands are nailed to a wooden beam. Instead, he is saved simply because of a work of Christ. Grace, by its very nature, is something undeserved. The natural man always wants to say, "What can I do to earn salvation? What can I offer to get to heaven?" But grace, the grace that Colin knew and held on to, says, "No, no, no, not I. He, the Lord Jesus, has done it all." Colin was a man who definitely meant so much to the people in this room. But he would insist that the only explanation for his salvation, our assurance that he is in heaven today, it was God's grace shown to him. See, when grace breaks into a life, any life, whether it be a thief on a cross or a Colin Crummy, it always manifests itself in two ways. There first of all, is a realization of sin. And you see that in this thief. In verse 41, he says to the other thief, "We are receiving justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." This man on the cross, he becomes conscious of his feelings, conscious of his shortcomings in this life. He sees his sin as what it is, an offense to God, something that deserves punishment. So something that is wrong, something that falls short of the glory of God. In order to be saved, when grace works in your life, what it does, first of all, is makes you aware that you are a sinner. It makes you aware that, in fact, you're one who deserves punishment from God. The first effect of saving grace in your life is when it affects you, you gain an awareness of your sin. Colin was aware of his sin. He knew he was a sinner because grace caused him to recognize his sin. The second way grace always affects us is it also causes us to exercise faith in Christ. This thief, he's already recognized in verse 41 that Christ is sinless. But listen again to what he does in verse 42. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Calvin says this is, in this question is found no greater example of faith in the whole New Testament. Because here is Jesus, is the absolute lowest. And on the cross, Jesus looks anything but keenly. Yet in this unlikely moment, this even more unlikely man, he exercises faith in what he cannot see. He has faith in Jesus Christ, the King who will reign. That's an unbelievable faith. Where does it come from? Grace. This man on the cross moves from being a God-hater to becoming a Christ-believer. Why? Because he's affected by grace alone. What about you? Have you ever tasted real grace alone? The bitterness of realizing that you are a hell-deserving sinner, and yet at the same time that sweet taste of having faith in Jesus Christ, the one who has done it all. This was the message that Colin loved. It was the message that he was concerned about above all others. This is what he lived for, and this is what he died believing. Grace caused Colin to see Jesus in everything. Colin Crummie and the thief on the cross, they lived very different lives on this earth. But both were affected by the same grace. And so, both are guaranteed the same future. Notice the future that is guaranteed. Verse 43. What does Jesus say to him? Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus says, truly. In other words, make note, these words are certain. Today, the day that you are passing away, you can be assured that because of grace alone, thief, you will be with me in paradise. Today we're here to remember Colin. But in reality, though his body remains with us until we bury it later, Colin isn't here. Colin isn't with us. He is absent from the body and present with the Lord because he knew God's grace. He, like the thief that Jesus spoke to, because of grace, is in paradise. That word's an unusual word. It's a Persian word. It's almost as if Jesus is trying to think of a way to describe to this thief where he is going. And he looks all the way through the Greek language, but there's not a word that will suffice. And he looks all the way through the Hebrew language, the language of the Old Testament, but there's not a word that would suffice. He looks at the Aramaic, the tongue that the disciples spoke, but there's not a word in that language either that would suffice. And so Jesus stretches all the way over to Persia to pluck out a word that would describe what is before this man. He picks a specialist word, a word that was used to speak of the special gardens that the kings of Babylon had, their expertly crafted walled gardens full of exotic plants, unusual species, gardens that were designed to overwhelm the eye. The Babylonian king would take only his very special guests into that type of garden to walk with him. There they would be in that secret beauty spot, in the place of safety, in a place where they and the king could be alone. Today, Colin is in paradise. He is in paradise. Do you know what the most glorious thing was about those Babylonian paradises? It was understood that there you would have exclusive access to the king himself. There you got intimate time with the king. Jesus says to this unfit man hanging beside him, today you're going to be in the presence of the king. Today you will be with me. Colin loved Jesus. Colin was obsessed with telling other people about Jesus. And today, Colin is with Jesus. Why is Colin enjoying such a wonderful experience while we here still grieve? Because of grace. Because of grace alone. Too often we think that God will maybe take us into heaven because of how we've lived. We stand on our prayer life. We imagine our devotions, our thoughts of God bringing some sort of blessing upon us. We think of certain acts, certain habits, going to church, giving to good causes. We think that some way those things may earn us favor, may nudge us a little bit extra into heaven. Martin Luther said, he is not righteous who does much, but he who without work believes much in Christ. Why is Colin in heaven? Because he believed much about his gracious Savior, Jesus Christ. He believed Jesus had died for his sins. He asked for forgiveness. He knew Jesus as his good shepherd. Today we are here to remember the life of Colin Crummy. But as we do, it is important to ask, have you trusted in the God of grace who Colin loved? Colin is not with us today. He is in heaven. God has graciously taken him to be with him. No more pain. No more tiredness. No more breathlessness. Do you know the God of Colin Crummy? Do you know the God that Colin loved in this life? And do you know the God that today Colin is with in paradise? For he is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for the life of Colin Crummy. We thank you for his testimony, for his unending wonder at the power of the gospel to save. May his sincere faith in Jesus, his delight in knowing that his Savior forgives, that his Savior secures all who come to him in repentance and trust, may that provide us comfort this afternoon as we realize that death is not the end. May all gathered here trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and know the joys of sins forgiven and the hope of everlasting life. Help us all to be comforted on this day of mourning by knowing that those who have faith in Jesus are taken to be with you forever in paradise. We pray especially for Doris, Jonathan, Jeffrey and Louise, Amanda, Davina and Andrew, Amy, Matthew, Reuben, Georgia, Lila, Harper and Oliver, Nadia and Thomas, Ernie and Lucy. Help all who grieve to know your comfort and to feel the support that can come only from you, the Good Shepherd. We thank you for the life of Colin. And Lord, we pray for your help today. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ we ask it. Amen. The family have asked me to express their thanks for your prayers, for your practical help, for your presence with them today. There's going to be some refreshments now in the church hall through the glass doors just after the service. And I'd invite you all to stay, have a chance to mingle, speak to one another, and even with the family, before we then leave to head to the graveside and be there for 3 p.m. Colin was a man who had confidence about his standing before God. He had confidence, not based, as we said, on himself, no. Rather, Colin's confidence was based on the Jesus Christ who he clung to. It's for this reason that Colin has requested that we would close our service by singing Before the Throne of God Above. You can find it in your programs, Before the Throne of God Above. After the singing of this hymn, I'd ask everyone to remain standing, please, for the benediction, and then to allow the family to leave first and to head into the hall. Let's stand and sing together Before the Throne of God Above. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.